Good to be here. And if you're visiting today, we welcome you to Temple. We'll delve into some study here this morning. Some of this will be particular and some of it will be a broad perspective, but that's the way you do things. And so that's what we're going to do. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Time we have to spend in it, give us wisdom. Father, we pray for wisdom. Then we pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, our Heavenly Father, not just wisdom. We saw what that did with one in the Old Testament. We want the unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12 with me again. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, but you shall be brought down. Now, there's a lot of different takes on this. Most of the commentaries will say that this is referring only to the king of Babylon. I believe it goes much further than the king of Babylon. I believe the king of Babylon represents something God is speaking to. If you look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28, you'll see that the king of Tyrus is mentioned here. Verse number 11, Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. All right, now this is an earthly king, just like the king of Babylon. But here we have a situation where there is no doubt, verse number 13, that he's speaking past that human being into the spirit world. For he says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then he said, thou art, verse 14, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, who in the world? Tyrus is the anointed cherub that covereth? Of course not. We're speaking past him into the spirit world. Now, I said all of that so you'd understand that so though you may have a literal human being mentioned in Scripture, it goes much deeper than that person. For example, the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And he was speaking to Peter, but through Peter, to the spirit that was animating him. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. So here we have the Bible, and interpreting the Bible is one of the most wonderful things in the world, to see how the mind of God lays things out. Because remember, this book right here, the Bible, is the mind of God put down on a piece of paper so we can read it. So we have Lucifer showing up here in verse 12. Now, I've mentioned to you time and time and time and time and time again, Lucifer is a Latin word. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 B.C. It's a long time ago. And it was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is Hillel ben Shakar. Three Hebrew words. Hillel ben Shakar. And Jerome, when he wrote the Latin Vulgate, he took the old Latin and created what we know as the Latin Vulgate. It lasted 1,000 years in the Catholic Church. Fact is, it's still around. Jerome's Latin Vulgate, Jerome inserted Lucifer here in verse number 12. And this is where all the stink starts, because they get real upset over the fact that he put a Latin word in here in verse number 12. Notice carefully what's going on, though. If you look at verse number 12, it says that in verse 12, thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, if you don't have to do many references to find out that for the most part, they're talking about the planet Venus. Now, why Venus? Because Venus is the last planet that you can see before the sun comes up. As a matter of fact, there are times you can see Venus when the sun is up. And therefore, it ushers in the day. It ushers in the sun, the sunshine, which of course is a million times greater in magnitude, because Venus doesn't have its own light. It reflects it just like the moon does. It's one of the planets in our solar system. Fact is, Venus is closest to the size of the globe that you're on right now than any other planet. Very close. But it's totally inhospitable. I think that the surface of Venus is something like 500, 600, 700 degrees in places, somewhere up in there, and that it's ammonium and all kinds of stuff. In other words, a human being couldn't live on Venus. But Venus has been in the Greek mythology and in ancient mythology connected with love. Venus, and it is to this day. If you'll type the word Venus and do a Google search on it, you'll be amazed at the stuff you pull up that has to do with love. Venus. Now, there's a reason for all of this, but what I'm concerned about is what does the Bible say and why does it say it? And here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, I firmly believe that he's talking about a spirit being, not just a man, not just the king of Babylon. He's speaking to a spirit being. And in speaking that spirit being, we need to find out what's going on. So, the word Hillel ben Shakar, Jerome got to that when he created the Latin Vulgate from the old Latin. And when he got to that, he thought to himself, who's he talking to and what's he saying? Because he could have translated the word in Latin and he could have said, the shining one, the son of the shining one, or the shining one, the son of the morning star. Because the word Hillel means a shining one, or one that bears light. And so he chose the word Lucifer. The reason he chose the word Lucifer is because it's an ancient word that goes all the way back into the Roman culture. You can see pictures of Lucifer where he's a man carrying a torch. Therefore, he's the bearer of light. And so he understood, Jerome did, by putting this word in there, that he would probably have some opposition, because the word Lucifer in Latin means light bearer, all right? The one who bears light. So now we get into a sticky thing where we have one who bears light and one who is the light. It's important to understand this. Satan cannot produce light. In him is darkness, no light dwelleth in him, and Christ is the light. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John chapter number 1. Everything else can only reflect the light, as the Bible says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. There is so much in the Bible that shows us how so closely together these two are that you have to be very careful when you're dealing with the spirit world. For he said in Isaiah 14, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The word anointing is the Mashiach. That's what the word means in Hebrew, Mashiach. Thou art the Messiah that covereth. If I could put it in terms like that. For example, Christ in Greek is Christos, which is the anointed one. So we have another anointed one. We have one who will come in his own name. We have one who bears the light. He is so closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ that even to this day, some people cannot differentiate between the two. They say they're both the same, or they say essentially Lucifer is Christ. We'll get on into that later, but I want you for the time being, bear in mind that when Jerome put the word Lucifer in here, he was simply using a Latin word that referred to a light bearer, and that's exactly what Hillel means in Hebrew. The light bearer, son of the morning. And in antiquity, the son of the morning, the Hillel is a reference for most of them to Venus. Not always, but essentially to Venus. We won't argue that point right now. We'll move along. But I try to lay a foundation for you to understand what's going on here. This is a big deal. There's a big stink over this. There's a dog fight to this very day as to who they're talking about. You've got a lot of people today who are saying that this is a reference to the king of Babylon and only to the king of Babylon, and it has no reference to a spirit being. There are others who say, they go so far as to say, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. And I think to myself, how in this world can you say Lucifer's Christ and he's going to be cast down to hell? You see what I mean? You get in big trouble. But let's follow along and see what's going on with it. Commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. How many's ever heard of that commentary? All right, it's pretty popular. I've got it. In fact, about every Bible program I get, it's got that commentary. Listen to what they said. Daystar, a title truly belonging to Christ and hereafter to be assumed by Antichrist. In plain words, Antichrist, Lucifer, is going to take on the identity of Christ. How do you do that? You do that through light and the acquisition of light, and how that you think you have light, and how that you have understanding and you're enlightened. You see, the Illuminati means the enlightened ones. The Gnostics were big on enlightenment. By initiation, they were enlightened. They had a knowledge we don't have. They saw on a much higher level. They understood things in a different context. You have a lower, vulgar. In other words, the Latin means the tongue, the vulgar tongue of the people. It's not used, now please understand me. When Latin uses vulgar, it's not using it like you use it today. When you say vulgar today, you know how things change constantly. It means a bad thing, you know, it's vulgar language. But that's not what it meant in Latin. It meant the tongue of the people, see, that they understood. So the vulgar language of the common faith, these people believe that what they believe is much higher, on a much higher level. How do you get there? That's the key. The pulpit commentary says the title Daystar is truly Christ, but will be confiscated by the Antichrist, of whom Babylon is a type. And mystical Babylon is a forerunner. And Satan will assume it, who is the spirit that energizes the heathen world power, Babylon, that now energizes the apostate church and shall at last energize the secular Antichrist and his companion, the false prophet. This is the pulpit commentary 100 years ago, 1913. 106 years ago, these men had the vision to see where it was headed. Is that so, preacher? Yes, it is. Believe me, it is. Let me give you just an illustration. King James says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The New International Version quotes this way: How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. The New American Standard Bible: How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. The American Standard Version: How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol. Playing with words. What are you getting into here? Well, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, I am the bright and what? Morning star. He identifies himself as the bright and morning star. So we better be careful how we use morning star, or we're going to get in trouble, right? Don't you think Jerome knew that? Sure he did. He knew exactly what was going on. And so he chose his words carefully. Did you know that word Hillel, that's in Isaiah 14:12, only shows up one time in the whole Old Testament. And the word Lucifer only shows up one time in the whole Old Testament. One time. So in law, they have a thing that's called precedent. And there's your precedent. It's laid down. It's translated. Albert Pike issued the following instructions to the Masons. Listen carefully now. Yes, Lucifer is God. The doctrine of Satanism is a heresy. In plainer words, the elite, the higher ups, do not believe there is a devil. They believe there may be a malevolent spirit in men, like that demon-possessed man who just shot 20 people to death over here in Texas, or that demon-possessed man who murdered, eight or nine people up here in Dayton, Ohio. These are murderers, folks. They're murderers. You don't connect them with a political party. You don't connect them with a president. They're murderers, just like the murderer who assaulted the baseball game 2 or 3 years ago and shot up Republicans. And he's a liberal. Be very careful when you get in. But you see how politicians are. They grab anything they can to take cheap shots. Cheap shots are taken by cheap people. Anyway, the doctrine of Satanism is a heresy. And the true and pure philosophic religions, the belief in Lucifer. Now listen carefully. This is important. You may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. How many times have I told you that there are thousands of men out here who are the third degree what is it, the lodge, whatever it is, that they're masons, but they are not high up. Once they get to this point, he told them, the true light, the true source of wisdom, the true faith is in Lucifer. You say, well, no, why would he tell them that since Lucifer's the devil? No, Lucifer's not the devil with these people. You need to understand they're changing the identity of Lucifer. This is why he's left out of so many things. Listen to this. These are reference books. The International Bible Commentary. It is inappropriate in the passage to think Satan is meant, Isaiah 14:12. Harper's Bible Dictionary. The connection was made erroneously between Lucifer and Satan. Are you getting this now? These are the Bible commentaries that Christians read. Good people. Erdman's Bible Dictionary. Lucifer is not included in this dictionary. They refer the reader from Lucifer to Daystar, Jesus Christ, saying, another name for morning star. Some commentators link the idea with an ancient myth about the banishment of a divine person. Boy, Smith's Dictionary, from Jerome downward, it referred to Satan. See what we got here now? Remember, Jerome is the one who put Lucifer in the text. The New Standard Bible Dictionary, Funk and Wagnall, Lucifer is not included. The Dictionary of Bible, Macmillan publishes, Lucifer's not included. Who's who in the Old Testament? Lucifer is not included. Interpreter's one volume commentary. Now listen to this. The theme of the downfall is vividly elongated in a mythological picture. The tyrant is likened to the Daystar. See how they're dragging a mythology into it now? A Dictionary of Proper Names, Holbert's Handy Bible Encyclopedia, Interpreter's Bible Dictionary, 20th Century Bible Commentary, all follow the same line of reasoning, that Lucifer has been maligned by being connected with the devil. Lucifer is not Satan, according to these people. He's not Satan. Most of them don't even believe that Satan exists. The truly enlightened ones do not believe in a personal devil, but they do believe in Lucifer. The reason they do is because they believe Lucifer is a source of light that is higher than the Christian Bible. They believe that Lucifer represents an initiation into a light, into a knowledge, into an understanding that is greater than a Bible. If you can take the Bible and connect it to the Jewish people and say it is a book written from their perspective, their understanding of their world, nature like that, then what you've done is reduce the Bible to the perspective of a group of people, and go back into the ancient text of the people, go back into their past, and you can see how that they progressed in their understanding of things. The New Testament, they'll say, is a book written by Christians, written in Greek, who were fooled by an imposter that showed up 2,000 years ago, and his name was Christ. The Jews have a book that they published about 40, 50 years ago called The Passover Plot. How many's ever heard of that? Well, it has to do with Christ swooning on the cross, that he really didn't die. Now, let me tell you something, as I've said before. You would have stopped Christianity, Christ, the faith in Christ, dead in its tracks if you could have produced the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd been over with, been finished. He'd be like the many messiahs that the Jews have had down through the centuries. And believe me, they've had plenty of them. Bar Kokhba, 135 AD, cost them greatly. They've had all kinds of messiahs. If they could have produced the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course would prove he didn't rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is in vain. If Christ be not risen, neither are your loved ones going to rise. And we are false prophets of God. That's what Paul said. He, in 1 Corinthians 15, he put the foundation and the basis of everything we are as Christians. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, chapter number 15, verse 1. how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried according to Scripture, and he was raised the third day according to Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament Scriptures. Because none had been written. Paul was more than likely the first one to put a pen in his hand and start writing New Testaments, folks. And the tradition has it, and probably so, that 1 Thessalonians was the first New Testament book ever written. But anyway, if they can destroy the resurrection of Christ, then it's finished. So what is it then? Well, Christ is a tribal deity. He's a deity of the Jews. He came from the Jews. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jehovah of the Jewish people. He's the God of the Jewish people, but there's a much higher, higher, higher God. That's the whole point. And so if we're going to be the enlightened ones, we've got to plug in to this higher God, this higher intelligence, this greater intelligence. And that, of course, is what they do. They stake it all on that. Listen to what this one says. One of the most hidden secrets involves the so-called fall of angels. Satan and his rebellious host will thus prove to have become the direct saviors and creators of divine man. Thus Satan, once he ceases to be viewed in the superstitious spirit of the church, see that, grows into the grandiose image. It is Satan who is the God of our planet and the only God, the only God. Satan, or Lucifer, represents the centrifugal energy of the universe, this ever-living symbol of self-sacrifice for the intellectual independence of humanity. Now think about this. They have Satan sacrificing. And this last phrase, the intellectual independence of humanity. Isn't that something? How many's ever heard of a Luciferian conspiracy? Sure you have. Albert Pike, as I have referenced many times and continue to reference, he's alleged to have written a letter to Mazzini talking about three world wars. We've had two. We're ready for the third. The purpose of the three world wars is to prepare the world to receive a one world government. Who's going to do this? The enlightened ones. The Illuminati. Adam Weishaupt in the 1700s, they say, started it in Bavaria. That's not when it started, though. That's not when the Enlightenment started. He simply created his own version of it. You've got to keep this in mind. Satan never puts all of his eggs in one basket. He's too smart for that. Too smart for it. Way too smart. He'll have all kinds of nuances of expression and places and so forth and so on. That's the devil. Is he smart? Smarter than any man walking the face of the earth. One of the reasons he's smarter is because he's got a whole lot more experience than we have. He's been around a long time. They say that Albert Pike was part of the early original KKK. KKK. The Ku Klux Klan. Started in Pulaski, Tennessee, at the end of the Civil War. And so the KKK, I mean, if you mention that to anybody, it immediately raises the ire of people, and it's a hated term. As I said to you before, if any of these things are just remotely true, here's a man who started the KKK, or was part of the origin of the KKK, and was the one who wrote the letter to Mazzini about three world wars. Why is his statue still standing in Washington, D.C.? Why have you not seen any demonstrations against him? They're tearing down statues all over the country, covering up murals. Last one covered up that I remember was George Washington. They cover him up. But they haven't touched Pike. I think it was Voltaire, one of the humanists back in the French Revolution, right before it, who said, if you want to know who's running stuff, just find out who you cannot criticize. And of course, I don't use Voltaire sparingly, because he didn't have any use for Christ. He was an atheist. Of the Lord Jesus, he said, curse the wretch. He did. But when he got to die, he didn't curse him. The nurse that watched Voltaire die said, for all the money in Europe, I'll never watch another one like that die. No, buddy, when he passed from this world to the next, there wasn't any of that arrogance. But anyway, let's get back on what we're talking about here. If you want to know who's running the stuff, find out who you can't criticize. And what do you have? You got a narrative. You got a narrative created by the elite. Narrative is fed to the people. You get a constant barrage of it day in and day out. You turn your television set on, and here it comes. Day in and day out, unrelenting, day in and day out, day in and day out. They're controlling the narrative. What's that mean? They're controlling the way you think, identify things, the communication you have with each other, your perspective. All of that is being controlled, folks. And it's being controlled by these elitists, these people who consider themselves to be much smarter than you. Let me talk about a thing called the Age of Enlightenment. How many's ever heard of that? The Age of Enlightenment. It's also known as the Age of Reason. So what is it? Well, it's in the 18th century. It dominated the world of thinking. The 18th century means the 1700s. Keep in mind, 1700s is very important. What happened 1776? If you don't pass this one, let's leave today. Let's go home. We failed. 1776. They declared something, didn't they? Against King George. All right. 1789, what happened? French Revolution. All right. So what have we got here now? We've got people revolting in the 1700s, and it moves on into the 1800s. We have an upheaval in the status quo. And in France, when they had the French Revolution, they never got over it. France to this day is still an atheistic, humanistic, anti-God, anti-Christ country. And I'm not trying to put Frenchmen down. There's a lot of good Frenchmen, no questions, like anybody else. I hated when I saw Notre Dame burning the other day. I love old stuff. And that really bothered me. I thought, good night, man. This thing's been standing here for centuries. And it's going up in flames. But the thing that made a difference between France and the United States is this. We had a great awakening. Even though the founders of this country, all you have to do is look at Washington, D.C. Look at the layout of the streets. Look at the dome. And look at the Washington Monument and the dome. All right, how they're separated? What's happening here? Fertility. They're going to bring something forth. President is sworn in. At the same time he is sworn in, there are men underneath or somewhere meeting in secret, praying or going through some kind of a ritual that the spirit of Osiris would come back up. They want that spirit to energize a new world order, this Antichrist. They don't call him that. They'll call him whatever they want to call him. But they're looking for some man, somebody inspired to come up. So Washington, D.C., I challenge you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go home, do a Google research, do a little research on Washington, D.C. You'll find out it was laid out by globalists. Yes, it was. No question about that. But God had a different plan for this country. Amen. And he overruled it. He overruled it by sending us the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, these many revivals we've had since then, some of the greatest preachers in the world, and he built his church in this country. America was never what you'd call a Christian nation, but it was built on the principles of Christianity. Amen. No question about that. My little short lifespan, I've watched it change unbelievably. It's hard to put in words how much I've seen happen. So the Enlightenment is a period of time where they throw off the old idea. They get rid of the theology. They break away from the constraints of the church. And men, their mind is able to sail free. And they question everything. And they have a different perspective on everything. And that was one of the things involved in the French Revolution, because they tore down the monarchy, Louis XVI, and out the door with the Roman Catholic Church. And they had a hatred toward religion and a hatred toward the monarchy in France. But that was only a manifestation in one place. The whole thing now has been brought down to where you are today. They are still part of the Enlightenment. The Illuminati, whether you want to call them, and that's not the only one. They still have this elitist attitude, like they know what you don't know, and they're no better than you, therefore they have a right to rule over you. And they're going to do it. And they're getting away with it. And the reason they're getting away with it is because, as the old Roman Caesar said, give them bread and the circus and they'll be happy. And that's what they have, bread and the circus. Their life doesn't go any deeper than what I'm eating and where I'm going to sleep. And, you know, I don't care anything about it. They say, well, that's just politics. The politics depend on what you determine what you're going to be next year. That's what politics are doing. Politics are very important. As the old timers out here in the country might not have understood a lot of this, but they called them polecaticians. Do you know what a polecat is? In southern lingo, that is a skunk. A polecat. So, you know, they didn't trust him. But the problem is, the political arena we feed, they come from us. You know, they come from us, they become politicians, then they serve an office, and then we put them down. And we talk about how sorry and low down all of them are. Well, folks, we're part of it. They came from us. We produced the politician. Let me just interject this while I'm talking. This country would be 10,000 times better off if you could get people who ran for office that the government itself would supply enough money for them to do their campaigning without any contributions from anybody whatsoever on either side. In plainer words, it would be purely ideological. They wouldn't have to pander to any group, and they would bring out exactly who and what they are. Amen. along with a government like Israel's got about 50 parties, we'd be a whole lot better off instead of just two like we have. All right, we're enlightened. Now we know. We don't need this old Bible. And when Charles Darwin came out with his Origin of the Species, he said it, and Doctrine of Favored Races. You remember that? Does anybody remember the full title for that thing? The Origin of the Species and the what? Survival. The Survival of the Favored Races. Was as racist as it could be to the bone. How many of you heard lately anybody call Darwin a racist? You know why they don't call him a racist? Because they identify with him. That's why they don't. Darwin was a racist to the soul. And from him came the whole idea what do you call it? Used it in here, mentioned a thousand times. What? Eugenics. Thank you, brother. Eugenics. They laid the foundation for eugenics. Adolf Hitler picked it up and put it into application. Even states in this country, states have passed laws directly affecting the propagation of certain races, black folk and stuff like that, sterilization of people for various reasons, black people. That happened right here in America, folks. You don't hear much about that because it doesn't fit the agenda. The bottom line is, man, when left to himself and his enlightenment, gets pretty sorry, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. Now listen to this. This will blow your mind like it's blowing mine. Efforts to create human-animal chimeras have rebooted an ethical debate. All right, now listen carefully. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that knowledge shall increase, right? All right, now we are in enlightenment. Remember, these people are enlightened. They're smarter than you are. They know more than you do. So what are they doing? They're doing a lot of experimentation. Problem is, it's not just one group controlled by anything. It's all over the world. They're doing experimentation into creating an animal, part human. That's a chimera. We're not talking about just trying to take a pig and take it, you know, grow an organ inside that pig. We're talking about creating something that is part human, part animal. The latest report published Spanish newspaper El País claims a team of researchers led by Professor Juan Carlos Espizua Belmonte from the Salk Institute in the U.S. have produced monkey-human chimeras. Already have. Remember a few years ago when they came out with this thing, said, well, now we you know, this is unethical, we're not going to do this, hogwash. I don't believe anything they've got to say. But anyway, it's for a good reason. So what's the good reason? They can grow organs. They can harvest organs from these chimeras. But here's a problem with it. What if you get this and create something that's got a face like a human being and can even talk to you. And you're doing it through what's called CRISPR-Cas9. That's DNA. That is the manipulation of DNA to bring about a desired result. It is editing of the genetic code. And they're doing this, already doing it. And the purpose is to harvest organs, to create a chimera. Here's the ethical problem with it. How far does this stuff go? How human do they want it? What if the first few do not, the organ doesn't really perform like they want it to, so they try to make it more human than animal? It's still a chimera, because they know now you can't do a human and just kill a human to get an organ. Although a lot of the abortionists are taking the babies and doing all kinds of stuff with them. But bottom line is, you have you've got a situation where you need something that's more human than animal, and so you edit it to become more human than animal, but it's still human animal, so it's a chimera. Can you imagine? Can you imagine now the world that they're opening up? This so-called world of science. They're stepping into a place where they're playing God. Here's what some of the scientists are saying. Leading scientists have called for a global moratorium on the use of powerful DNA editing tools to make genetically modified children. The move is intended to send a clear signal to maverick researchers and the scientific community more broadly that any attempt to rewrite the DNA of sperm, eggs, or embryos destined for live births is not acceptable. Now there's a dogfight going on inside the community, scientific community. An awful lot of people, you might be very surprised to know this, there's a lot of doctors out there that don't know anything about CRISPR-Cas9. They're just doing their job as physicians. They're good doctors. So don't let this in any way affect what you think about the doctor. But they don't read all these magazines, and they don't keep up with all this stuff. And when you start talking about to some of them, they don't know what you're talking about. I remember when my wife was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome. Guillain-Barré. It's a rare thing. I don't know how rare, but it's rare. And we didn't take me long at all to find out that some of the doctors we were talking to during this period of time had never heard of it. Some of them were. Some of them weren't too sure about signing on that that's what she had. But I found out real fast. Folks, don't let this affect your thinking of your doctor. But the doctors don't know everything. They don't know everything. No one doctor could anyway. There's just so much now to know. Experts question the morality of creating human monkey chimeras. Even though this is by Kay Vandette in the Earth.com staff writer. Even though Dr. Munoz leads his own experiments with monkeys, the prospect of humanizing animal brains is disturbing to him. Quote, "To be honest, it is just really ethically scares me," quote unquote, Dr. Munoz told the National Post. Quote, "For us to start to manipulate life functions in this kind of way without fully knowing how to turn it off or stop it if something goes awry really scares me." This is said by one of the doctors that's involved in the gene editing process. You're going to find out. It'll come home to you. I mean, it'll come to you where you live. This stuff, a lot of it's 10, 15 years ahead of the practical application. But it'll come to your family. It'll come to your doctor. It'll become a reality to you. And it may not be long before it does. The gene editing is that they are affecting the code of life. And by affecting the code of life, they're getting into something. Turn to Revelation 13 with me, verse 1. Code of life. Boy, ain't Mother Nature smart to create DNA. My, my, my. One of the things that really got me was when a mosquito lands on you and he sticks that, whatever you call it, down into your skin. And then he or she starts pulling the blood, sucking the blood out of you. Blood coagulates. It thickens, you know. You cut yourself, the blood will stop flowing. But it doesn't stop flowing for the mosquito. You know why? They inject a chemical into your body that keeps the blood flowing. Isn't that a smart mosquito? Isn't that something? They inject in your body while they're sucking your blood out something to keep it from coagulating, thickening, where they can't get it out. They inject that into your body. Does that make you think? That's amazing. The longer I live, the more I say to myself, you poor evolutionist idiot. I feel sorry for you. You think you're so smart and you're a fool. But listen to Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now look at this. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now look at this. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. That's a chimera. Now I understand spiritually and symbolically it represents something much deeper, much greater than simply a physical thing on this earth. I understand that. We're talking about the Antichrist, Revelation 13. But look at the connection with the chimera. We're close to the coming of the Lord. Firmly believe it. But I also believe that we are at the doorstep of the island of Dr. Moreau. Anybody's ever seen that film? I saw that when I was about 10 or 12 years old, like scared me to death. The island of Dr. Moreau. Back then, that was 50 years ago, he was messing around with genetic code and all that back then. That's quite a remarkable thing where you are today. People have absolutely rejected the light. That's the true light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they have the light because they are illuminated by Lucifer, who's the god of this world, and he's Satan. No question about that. That's a direct reference to the devil. The Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Lord Jesus said, Satan is a real individual. For the Bible says, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath no part in me. And then the scripture says, and immediately after he was baptized, he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days, Satan. The word Satan is a Hebrew word, taken right over into the Greek. It's a Hebrew word used many times in the Old Testament, in many different ways and contexts, and here's the meaning of Satan, adversary. That's what it means. It's a Hebrew word that means adversary. So he's your adversary. That's why he shows up in Zechariah chapter number 3. When the priest stands before God, he's standing at his right hand to resist him. He's the adversary. He is a real thing, but is he ever deceptive? Man. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. God bless you. We'll pick it up again next week. Try to make the connections and move on with this thing. Brother Abner, will you dismiss us?